Well, we continue on with our kind of July Q&A time. It's just kind of a time in the summer where we just, you know, take a little diversion from Luke and thought we'd answer some questions that would come from you, the body. And to that end, if you look in your bulletins, I think there's still a question thing in there. If not, you can just write it down on your sermon page or whatever. If you have any question that you would like to submit, that I would be able to answer from the pulpit here, that would be great. I think I have enough for next week, and then, but that's about it right now. So if you have a question about doctrine, or you have a question about the Bible, you have a question about Christian living, you have a question about anything having to do with the church, what have you, please go ahead and jot that down. And there's a little box right out by the church office door that says questions. There, and you can just fold it up and drop it off in there, and we'll look forward to answering it. We only have two questions this week that I'm going to answer. Both relate to each other, which is kind of neat the way it just worked out that way. And the first one is this: what does Christian fellowship look like? You might think, really? That sounds pretty basic, pretty easy to understand. Well, maybe so, and maybe not. What does Christian fellowship look like? And I would say this is actually a very good question, for the simple fact that most people, I would think, maybe don't really know the biblical definition of fellowship. The one time that we see the word fellowship in the Old Testament, at least in my NASB translation, is used in the Old Testament in Psalm 55 and verse 14, when David refers to his former relationship with King Saul, back when things were good between them. He says this: "A man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend, who had sweet fellowship. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng." And the Hebrew word there, translated fellowship, as sod, just like you might write it, S-O-D. And it has two primary meanings: that to be secret, as well as counsel. And so where relationships are concerned, it has this understanding of being very close, personal, even intimate. Notice that David makes the point that they walked together in the house of God, meaning they were like-minded in their beliefs about the Lord. Proverbs 3 and verse 32 tells us, "For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright." So, what does the New Testament then have to say about this word, fellowship? Well, when you do a word study, the Greek word that is most commonly used for fellowship is this word, koinonia. Koinonia. The principal meaning of koinonia is to share in, participate with, be in communion with. In fact, in the New Testament, it's never translated as merely a friend or friendship, which we sometimes think of when we think of fellowship. It's never translated that way. But rather, it signifies something different. In fact, when it's used in the New Testament to speak of relationships, without a doubt, it is always used either of believers in relationship to God, or believers in relationship to other believers. And even more specifically, in regard to believers with believers, it speaks to the bond that we as Christians have with each other in and because of Christ. So let's look at some text. Let's see what the Scripture teaches us about this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9, starting in verse 9. Now, here the Apostle Paul is beginning his letter to the Corinthians, and he's addressing an issue of sin that has come to his attention. But he first acknowledges the church as being made up of true believers. This is all in chapter 1, right at the beginning. And he thanks God for the grace that he has given them, and how as believers they have many gifts and are eagerly awaiting the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm them to the end, finding them blameless. And then he says in verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we'll stop there for a moment. Paul is not merely saying that you get to hang out with Jesus, or that you have become acquaintances or casual friends with Him. But what does he say in Romans 6? But that you have been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, and immersed into His death, and buried with Him, and then raised from the dead, adopted by God through Christ. Philippians 3:10 speaks of our fellowship with Jesus' sufferings. Now I hit something on here, my goodness. Oh well. Now mark your page and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we're going to come back to that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just for a moment here. 10 and verse 16. Where we will see how this word koinonia then extends from a believer's relationship to Christ to then other Christians. Paul says, chapter 10, verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing, that's koinonia, in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing, koinonia again, in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So, okay, now what you have is this picture of koinonia between Jesus and His followers. But because we are all united with Him, it means that we all share this koinonia with each other. We all commune together. We all participate with one another and are united with one another through the common bond of Jesus Christ. I've shared this before, but one of the remarkable things to me about traveling is when you get to meet believers in other places. And for me, I was just kind of blown away when I've shared this before, having gone to Russia a couple of times on a couple of short-term missions trips and meeting believers, and it's like, bam, instantly you just feel that connection. And it doesn't matter whether it's Russia or whether it's in another county or it's in another state or it's in another country. Has anyone else ever experienced that? You know, and you meet another believer and you start talking, you just realize when you have this common bond of Christ, just how different the relationship is. You feel like maybe you've known them for a lot longer than you have oftentimes. It's just an awesome thing. It's because you have that koinonia relationship with them. Okay, so when you become a believer, you become a Christian, you're called into fellowship, koinonia, with His Son, which then translates to fellowship, koinonia, with each other, meaning other believers. And remember too, that there is something stronger at work here than just mere friendship or people, you know, gathering together as family or friends or acquaintances for a barbecue. In fact, when the New Testament refers to friends, a totally different word is used. Koinonia is even a word that gets translated as friends. So being in fellowship with other Christians, it's not just merely hanging out with people you like. Rather, it signifies a bond that goes deeper than the surface because you are both Christians. It has everything to do with the bond that we share with Christ. You know, we could use family even as an illustration. No matter what you might think of some of your family, and you know, whatever it is, most of us would probably agree that there is always a bond there, even within families, simply because they are your family, right? You kind of sense that. But see, this bond for Christians in koinonia fellowship is deeper, it is stronger, it should be viewed as such because that's what the Scripture teaches. In other words, our spiritual lives, friends, our spiritual lives are far more important than our physical ones. And while they say that blood is thicker than water, Christ's blood is really thicker than even family blood. You ever notice that even with family who are unbelievers, though that family bond is there, it still only kind of goes, the relationship, so deep. In other words, you don't maybe spend, you know, a lot of time talking about things of great importance, because inevitably your beliefs as a Christian, you know, they mold and they shape you and they color your thinking, and these things will inevitably at some point be offensive to a non-Christian, even your family. And so it can kind of be tough sometimes to talk with your family about anything kind of deeper than the surface. So what about this koinonia relationship with other believers? Let's get a little more into that. What does that look like? Let's see what the Scripture says. There's no better place than to pick up where we left off. So jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. We'll pick up there in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, Paul writes, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, faithful to do what He just promised in the previous verses of fully realizing somebody's salvation, the Corinthians' salvation, when Christ returns. And by the way, we see in 2 Corinthians 13:14 that we are also in fellowship with His Holy Spirit. Okay, so whether it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're in fellowship with that triune, the triune God. Three in one. Okay, continuing. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1. Now, in other words, because of this, he says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. So let's just consider a few things here, friends. Number one, we know there's an issue of sin, right? We've got this issue of sin going on. Quarrels among you. These quarrels are further described in verses 12 to 13. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, oh, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, and the implied answer being, no, of course not. The quarreling and division came because of doctrinal unclarity. Doctrinal unclarity. You see, back then they were associating themselves with whoever it was that had shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with them, and who also maybe baptized them. So before Jesus was on the scene, there were those who identified themselves as John the Baptist's followers, or John the Baptist's disciples. Then Jesus had His followers, of course, but after Jesus, if you were in Jerusalem and you heard Peter preach on like the day of Pentecost, and you believed what he had to say about Jesus and the gospel, you even got baptized by him or one of his people, even though you were believing in the good news of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you would probably at that point say, I'm a follower of Peter. And what was happening in the Corinthian church is that you had all of these believers who came to know Christ as their Savior and Lord, but were baptized through the ministries of several different evangelists, again, such as Paul, Apollos, Peter, etc. And each one of these folks thought that person who had led them to the Lord kind of had the market on truth, if you will. And they felt a certain loyalty to that leader. They didn't understand that their loyalty and their worship needed to be to Christ and Christ alone. And they didn't understand that the inevitable outcome of the kind of un-Christ-like attitude that was being fostered here, which would be division and eventual destruction within the church, not to mention the public shaming of Christ's name for ungodliness. So, again, their sin was in a sense due to ignorance, but Paul exhorts them that doctrinally speaking, the truth that they believed in and about God, namely the gospel of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and the church and one another, they had to be in agreement. There had to be no division. United in the same mind and judgment And of course, these all came from the New Testament Scripture. The Scripture that they already had, or from an actual apostle, such as Peter or Paul, who gave them direct revelation from God, such as through this letter that Paul writes to them. And really, that's what koinonia relationships are all about. They have fellowship. They have agreement, unity, like-mindedness, no division when it comes to what God says in His Word, and especially where the gospel is concerned. In other words, we have brothers and sisters in the Lord who may not agree with our interpretation of some things, such as maybe end times events, which we might call of secondary importance, but yet we agree on the truth of the gospel. And there may be some issues of doctrine that even in our local body here at First Baptist, we all wouldn't necessarily agree with, but we're not going to let it be a point of contention between us or be a cause of division. This is why even when you come to be a member here at First Baptist, there's a place on the member's application where you can mark off if you have any, you know, doctrinal differences, and then we talk to you about it and see, are these things of gospel importance kind of difference, where this isn't going to be the church for you, or these secondary kinds of things? And then there's the agreement that members wouldn't teach contrary to what is being taught from the leadership here at the church. So again, koinonia is first rooted in the common bond that we have through Christ. Secondly, it's the common bond that we share in regard to what we believe about doctrine as dictated by the Word of God, which includes the gospel. Thirdly, it is the common bond that we share in our personal relationships with each other as believers, as Christians. Acts 2 and verse 42. Luke writes, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Fellowship meaning communion together. This was the early church. And the early church was communing together. In Galatians 2:9, Paul says, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and to they to the circumcised. We do that here at church, don't we? When somebody becomes a member, we offer them the right hand of fellowship. It signifies inclusion into the church of God. We offer them that right hand, acknowledging that they are now officially a part of this local body. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Whoa, look at the words that Paul uses to describe those in fellowship. Encouragement, love, affection, compassion, joy, united together in one spirit. It literally means to be one-souled and striving towards a common goal. That's the picture of how our fellowship with other believers needs to be. Paul continues in verses 3 to 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is a just perfect description of what it means to be a believer in this local body and to have fellowship with one another. Hebrews 13 and verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, that's that koinonia, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Do good, share. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Speaking especially in the context of a marriage relationship, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawless, or what fellowship has light with dark? Hebrews 10:23-25. This passage doesn't actually contain the word koinonia, but embodies true fellowship in the way that we have learned thus far. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, we've all here today accomplished the not forsaking the assembling together. We are assembled together. Are we spurring one another on, stimulating one another to love and good deeds? Turn to 1 John. Towards the back of your Bibles, right before Revelation, you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We'll just look at 1 John for a moment. Chapter 1, John sums up koinonia fellowship well when he writes this in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Then go ahead and skip down to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, meaning with Christ, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now the next question, our second and last question this morning, kind of picks up here right where we've left off. It was great that it worked out this way, and it was this. Would you please expound on our fellowship in Christ Jesus concerning our spiritual gifts and how these might be manifest to each other in the body of Christ? And it's a great question, and it's one that at different times I've talked about and dealt with in terms of spiritual gifts, and I think it's great that we just kind of revisit this for just a little bit here. This is what we might say is kind of the more practical how-to part of koinonia fellowship. Okay, we've learned about what koinonia fellowship is. How do we actually put this into practice? Well, certainly one way is by using the spiritual gift or gifts that God has bestowed on you, that He has given you. Turn to 1 Peter. So just back from 1 John there, just a little bit to the left. And we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And in 1 Peter 4:10, as Peter tells those Christians who have been scattered about throughout the land, living in the last days, of which, by the way, we are still living. And because of that, how one should act and behave as a Christian, he says this in verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, this lets us know that all believers, all Christians receive at least one, maybe more, gift or gifts from our gracious God to be used as a good steward, meaning you're not to let your gift just lie dormant and not do anything with it. You're to use it as a good steward specifically in serving one another, other Christians. That's what the gifts are for. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Corinthians, along with their quarreling, had some other issues going on too that Paul addressed. They were having some issues where spiritual gifts were concerned and the abuse of those gifts. So Paul basically straightens them out. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. He says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Skip down to verse 4. "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit," meaning Holy Spirit, one Holy Spirit, okay, who gives these gifts. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works in all things, in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we got one Lord, one God, one Holy Spirit that then gives gifts to all believers. We all have, again, at least one, if not more, gifts to use. And again, for the common good. You're not to use your gift locked up in your closet or in your house or by yourself. It's to be used specifically for the common good of the church and believers. Over in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is still referencing spiritual gifts when he writes, "Let all things be done for edification," to edify, literally to build up the body, to build up each other. Now, we'll go back in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll skip down to verse 11. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." So the Spirit, meaning God, wills what gift or gifts you would have and gives those out. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members," now he's relating it to physical bodies, "and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ," referring to spiritual body of the church. So he's just making a comparison. We have our physical bodies. We got all these different body parts that do all these different things. He's saying same thing over here in the church. We got the head, Jesus Christ, right? You have the body of Christ, all of you in many parts that do different things. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many," right? So we have our local body, First Baptist Church of Weaverville right here. And we all drink of the one Spirit, the one and the same Holy Spirit. But the body is not one member, is it? No, there's all of you out there. All of you. Paul then goes into a section then where he describes the body in greater detail, explaining how every member of the body of Christ, that's all of you as believers, is important, whether you play the part of a hand, or whether you play the part of an eye, or the leg, or the kneecap, or the big toe, or whatever it is that you have been designated the part to play. All are essential to Christ. All are essential to His church, to this local church, and the proper functioning of each local body. This is important for this reason. All have a part to play, a function to maintain, and God gives us each spiritual gifts to play these parts and to do your function. All right, skip down to verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says in verse 22, "It is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant to honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." In other words, you may feel like, well, gosh, I don't know what I, you know, have to offer God or the church or this body. I'm older and I don't move around as well these days. Or maybe you're battling sickness and you can't play as much of a part as when you were healthy. Maybe you have some kind of disability that keeps you from being involved with certain things. Maybe you just don't feel like you have a lot of talents or abilities to offer the Lord in service. Well, this little part we just read tells us that those who are weaker are necessary. You're necessary. Absolutely. Those that may have seen or been seen as not as honorable actually receive more honor. Those that are less presentable are actually more presentable. In other words, God, He levels out the playing field, doesn't He? So that there will be no cause for division. I was thinking about, I guess you could say God's kingdom's a little more on the socialistic side, isn't it? No, but seriously, He tells us there must be no division so that we have the same care for one another. Think about a car. Just think in your mind for a minute. What would you say is the most important part of a car? I mean, without that part, you just couldn't do without it. Just about everything, huh? Yes, we have the cosmetic aspects, you know, whatever. But think about if you didn't have an engine, right? Well, you need the engine. Well, do you need the steering wheel? It'd be a little hard to steer without. Do you need maybe wheels to be able to steer the car? Yeah. Et cetera, et cetera. And you just keep thinking on down the line. Yes, you need these parts. It may seem like a small or somewhat insignificant part until you go, oh, wait a minute. Without that, it's not going to function properly. It's not going to function properly. So yeah, we need all the parts of the car. Yeah, we need Larry or Bill then. That's right. They're in the right business, huh? So what are the gifts? What are the gifts given to us by the Spirit, by God? Now, you may recall from other messages that I've given on this topic, spiritual gifts as mentioned in the New Testament. Well, we believe here at the church they will fall into two categories. Those gifts that are miraculous and therefore specific to the apostolic period. Not that God doesn't do miracles, we're not saying that. We're talking about specific gifts of miracles that we believe belong to the apostolic period back then when God was giving the gift of miracles to His apostles, people like Peter or Paul, so that it would validate who they were, that they truly were messengers of God and they were bringing God's message. That would also include things like healings or miracles, which would include exorcism. The gift of tongues, which was involved receiving direct revelation from God. And we would say that those gifts were for that specific apostolic time and not today. Now, the gifts that have been permanent ones that we see in the New Testament are these. And I'm just going to kind of run through them in kind of some groupings here. And then we'll go from there. We see prophecy. Now, we're not thinking in terms of prophecy like you're getting new revelation or future prophetic kinds of things from the Lord, but it's the ability to preach and proclaim the Word of God. I could give you the verse references after if you like. I got them all next to these just for the sake of time. I'll tell you what they are here. We also have the Word of Knowledge, which is the ability to understand and speak God's truth. We have the Word of Wisdom. We often say that wisdom is knowledge applied. Well, here it's the ability to speak and apply scriptural truth to life. There's the gift of faith, not to be confused with saving faith or persevering faith, which all Christians have, but rather it's the ability in a unique way to trust God, as one theologian said, without doubt or disturbance. It manifests in persistent prayer and endurance as one unwaveringly trusts God through the most difficult of circumstances. There is the gift of evangelism. We're all called to this in some form or fashion, but some have this gift with the unique desire and ability to share the gospel. I had this friend, Alvin. Alvin actually came here when I was installed, and he's just a good friend. He's back in Kansas with Dave Hintz, actually, ministering. And Alvin has the gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism. The guy can just show up anywhere, any place, any whatever, and just start sharing the gospel with people, you know? It's just that gift that he has. There's the gift of being a pastor, which is the ability to shepherd the flock of God. There's gifts of teaching, the ability to teach the truths of God. There's the gifts of exhortation, or we might say preaching, the ability to use God's word to teach, reprove, rebuke, train in righteousness, as well as to aid, help, comfort, encourage people through the word of God by calling them and beseeching them and entreating them and admonishing them. There's a gift of mercy, which is the ability to show mercy in a deeper way than maybe just the average person might be able to show it. To show mercy the way that God demonstrates mercy. There's the gift of giving. The desire and ability to give one's resources to the Lord's work, and maybe even to those who have difficulty meeting their own physical needs. There's the gift of administration, or we might say leadership, which is the ability to diligently lead and oversee affairs of the church, including governing and ruling. Elders would fall into that category. You have then these gifts of service and gifts of helps. And in Romans 12:28, it speaks of the gift of service, and the Greek word diakonos is used, which means deacon, which simply means to serve. And it can be used in a myriad of contexts. Of course, yes, we have, and we see in Scripture, the office of deacon, but any of you can serve in the sense of serving, diakonos. It doesn't preclude others as having the gift of serving or service if they weren't an actual deacon in the office of deacon. The word helps in 1 Corinthians 12:28 literally means to take up or grasp, but in a very general sense, so that it should be understood as serving in any which way. Probably in a more behind-the-scenes context than some of these other gifts that we mentioned. It's the day-to-day work of the ministry and anything else that might pop up along the way. So you fall into one of those categories. You have at least one of those gifts, if not more. So all of this begs the question then, how do you know? How do you know what gifts you have? Let's start here. What do you like to do? What do you like to do? What do you feel are the things that you maybe feel God has even gifted you towards? What are some of your talents? You know, I would say to you, be less concerned with the list that I just gave you and more concerned with just getting going and serving. What are the current areas of service in our church? We'll talk to myself or one of the elders or one of the deacons afterwards, and we'll fill you in if you don't know. Guess what? This week is all about VBS. Everybody should be playing a part in some regard with that. Whether you're down here physically doing something, or whether you're able to give something or help make something or bring a treat or whatever, everybody can be a part of VBS. What gifts and desires do you have for ministry, even if it's not a ministry that we're currently participating in here at First Baptist? Hey, listen, from a leadership perspective, we would rather have the Holy Spirit lead us as a church to the ministries that God would desire for this particular body, rather than us as leaders come up with this whole slate of ministries that you know, we think that we should have, or because we've always done them. No, that's not the way it works. Even if nobody's gifted towards that ministry, you should still do it? No, of course not. No, that's like hitting a square peg in the round hole. We need to develop the ministries here that God has given you all the gifts for and the desires for and the things that are needed here at this church and in this community. And as I said in a previous message, if you know that you're cut out for certain speaking or teaching gifts, praise the Lord. Awesome. Great. Please come talk to me. Let's get you going. If you're not sure, but maybe I could do the speaking, teaching gifts. Hey, take a turn in Sunday school, children's church, teach at VBS, or again, talk to me. We'll get you going. Maybe you think to yourself, gosh, I love folding bulletins, you know? I'm fine to do that. Or I feel cut out for, you know, kitchen ministry, or I enjoy using my musical abilities, or acting in the VBS skits, or using my artistic abilities for interior design, or I got skills towards fixing things, or taking care of the buildings and grounds, or housing missionaries, or using my property for church events, or being a listener or a group leader for Awana, or locking up the buildings when ministries are done, or setting up chairs and tables, filling the baptismal tank, cooking someone a meal who needs it, or dropping a card of encouragement in the mail to somebody who needs it, or visiting a sick brother or sister in the hospital, or a shut-in, or someone like Dick Everest right now at our skilled nursing facility. Join the sound ministry. Use your extra finances that God has blessed you with for the Lord's work. Organize the pantry in here for people who need groceries. Help out in our nursery or whatever it is. Apply the Nike slogan, just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Get going. Pray about it. Pick something and start doing it. If you need just a little help or a nudge or whatever, then come see me. Come see one of your elders. Come see one of your deacons. Ask a brother or sister in the Lord that maybe is already serving somewhere. We'll get you going. And you'll find out soon enough if it's something you like, if it's something you enjoy, if it's something you feel gifted in, if you have an ability towards it, and if not, so what? So you try something else. You try something else. The important thing is, though, you're doing it. Just one last comment on using your spiritual gifts in regard to your relationships with other believers. And I'm just going to give you something here. It's actually from a book by John MacArthur called Anxious for Nothing. He writes this. He says, fellowship is an interchange of mutual care and concern through the agency of our spiritual gifts. Some of the ways that interchange manifests itself are through what we call the one another's. The one another's. In the Scripture, have you ever noticed how many times even today we said, one another, do this to one another, one another, one another, one another. That's you with each other. And here are some of the ways that's exchange in our one another's and in our fellowship with each other should or could manifest. We see in the Scripture in James 5:16, confess your faults to one another. You got to confess your sin to one another. Edify one another, meaning build one another up. In 1 Thessalonians and Romans 14, bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, pray for one another. James 5:16, be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32, submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21, show hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:9, serve one another. Galatians 5 and 1 Peter 4, comfort one another. 1 Thess 4:18, restore one another. Galatians 6:1, forgive one another. There's a whole slate of passages there. Admonish one another. Romans 15:14, teach one another. Colossians 3:16, and exhort one another. Hebrews 3:13 and 10:25. And remember too, there is something even greater than the greatest spiritual gift that you can and should be doing in sharing and caring for one another. What is it? The greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 12:31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, Paul says. It's good. It's good to desire these spiritual gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. Desire those gifts, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way than even the greatest of spiritual gifts. And that's just to love. Love. Down in 13:13, but now faith, hope, love, abide these three. These three should dwell in you, live in you, seep out your pores to one another. But the greatest of these is love. So, what should you take away from today? Well, I want to encourage you to pray and search your heart and ask yourself if you practice koinonia fellowship with other believers, especially here at First Baptist Church. Are you involved relationally with people here at the church as well as serving one another? And if you're sitting there wondering, you know, I know the Bible teaches that I have to love everyone, but do I have to like them? Is that part of koinonia fellowship, Pastor? Frankly, I would say that's the wrong question to ask. That's the wrong question to ask. Of course, not everybody is going to be on your best friends list. But I think the better question is, how can I practice loving kindness to as many people as possible? First in my local congregation, and then with other Christians outside of here. Of course, loving kindness even to non-Christians. We're just focusing on Christians right now and our relationship with each other. That's the better question. How can I practice loving kindness to as many people as possible? To that one that you don't particularly care for here at church? Yes. Absolutely. Why don't you go for them first? Lastly, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? And are you using them for the edification of the body? The building up of this body? And of course, you can't do any of this unless you are first in a koinonia relationship with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ come to save wayward sinners like you and me, us who would be destined for an eternal hell because of our sins committed against a holy, perfect God. But again, because God desired that we would have fellowship with Him, us, His creation, yes, He loved us. He created a way by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to live the perfect life that we couldn't, to die on the cross in our place as a substitute for us, taking our sin upon Himself, giving us His righteousness so that we stand before God fully justified. God doesn't see our sin and He sees the righteousness of His Son in us. And therefore, gives us the blessing of forgiveness and the promise of eternal life with He and His Son. What do you have to do? You have to believe. Jesus said, repent and believe. Turn from your sin. Turn to God. Believe. Next week, we will answer these questions, unless we have other ones too that I can kind of mix in there. How do you answer people that say every religion says that their way is the right way? Can you explain the term Sabbatarian? Is gay marriage a civil right? Which comes first in salvation, regeneration? Or, what was the other word, Andy? Conversion, that's right, yeah. We'll talk about a little bit about the order of salvation. Is there an order? Do certain things have to happen before you end up over here saved? All right, keep the questions coming just for a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day. We praise You and just want You to have all the glory from it. And Lord, that we would just go throughout our day and just be really flooded with this idea of what You teach in the Word about koinonia fellowship. That, Lord, we recognize as believers, we automatically have koinonia fellowship with You and Your Son and the Spirit. And Lord, now that needs to translate to one another. And Lord, You give us gifts. You give us spiritual gifts to do this. To have this koinonia fellowship with one another and to build one another up and to edify for the common good. Help us, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to figure what those are and be serving and just in fellowship with one another. And Lord, if there are any here that need to know Christ as their Savior and Lord, that they will come to know Him this very day, even by praying and just confessing their sin to You and acknowledging Christ to be their Savior. We pray all of this in Your Son's name. Amen.